Thank you, Joshua. So Rob graciously said I could read the sermon he prepared for this morning, but I thought he should preach his sermon. So I decided to dust off an old sermon. And the one I decided to use was just over a year ago, a year and a couple months, at Rob's installation service. And at this service and in this sermon, I tried to ask the question, where might God be calling us as a church with our new head of staff being installed? Where are we possibly headed as a congregation? So we will not be reading from John 15, but instead the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, which is Matthew's the first book in the New Testament, the very end of Matthew's Gospel. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." The word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. And so Matthew's gospel ends. And it's quite an ending, isn't it? If Matthew were writing a screenplay to be made into a movie, he would have penned an ending that could quite possibly take your breath away. Jesus stands at the top of a mountain, confidently in his new resurrected glory. The disciples sit at his feet, wrapped in the wonder and the majesty of this moment. The camera slowly zooms in on Jesus' face. The orchestra slowly builds around in the background, moving higher and higher as the camera pans in. When it makes it to Jesus' face, the wind gently flows through his hair. The music reaches its climax, and Jesus shares his final words. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Beautiful, right? In undergrad, I actually wanted to be a movie director. Still do in some ways. And that's one way this scene could have been directed or interpreted. In another version, from a different vantage point, from a different director, we could have the 11 disciples huffing and puffing their way up to the top of the mountain to meet Jesus. And one of them looks around and notes to himself, "Well, we're down to 11. We weren't that big of a group to begin with when we were 12, and now we've lost Judas." They finally greet Jesus at the top of the mountain, and he begins his final words, "All authority in heaven has been given to me." And one of the disciples pauses and thinks to himself, "All authority on heaven and earth? What authority? Look around. Where is everyone else? What authority do we actually have?" Jesus continues, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." One of the disciples turns to another sitting next to him and says, "Did he just say nations? As in those that are non-Jewish, those that are different from us in so many ways, that know nothing about Jesus? Did he just say nations?" Jesus continues, "And teach them to obey everything I have commanded you." And one of them interrupts Jesus and says, "Please, stop, Jesus. No more. What you're asking is impossible. Two different ways to look at the end of Matthew's gospel, but Jesus' message remains the same. It used to be so much easier to bring people in the life of the church, wasn't it? We talk a lot about how the culture has changed, how it's drastically affected the life of churches in today's society, but we probably don't do it enough. Not too long ago, all we needed to do was open up the front doors on a Sunday morning, and people would walk in, become members, and acclimate themselves into the life of the church. And I'm probably being a little oversimplistic here, but in a nutshell, that's all you needed to do. And decades ago, people joined churches because they should join a church, because it was the right thing to do. If you were striving to live a good, well-rounded, honest life, you joined a church. And those intentions were good. They still are. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But what happened is that churches often found solace in the should. Well, people should come. And we waited for people to come around to joining the church. They should come, and so they eventually will. And churches also found solace in how we talked about the younger generation that sometimes had slipped away, college students, as an example, who often take time away from church and God during those college years, which then often extended into their 20s and late 20s and early 30s. And for years, we clung to the hope that they would come back to church when they got married and had kids, because they should. But the challenge is that people are getting often married later these days, and by the time they get around to having kids, they're in their 30s, and Sunday mornings and being part of a church are not an option anymore. The calendar's been filled on Sundays with activities and events, and churches, it's just no longer a part of their life. And culture has changed around us too, drastically. My friend Scott from New Jersey grew up in North Carolina. And he once told me about the difference he noticed between when someone introduces themselves to another in New Jersey compared to North Carolina. It's an example of cultural etiquette, but also points to the role of church in the culture that we live in. So Scott said, growing up in North Carolina, when you first met someone and you introduced yourself, you offered your name, where you lived, and third, where you went to church. So in New Jersey, the last thing that you would do when you met someone was tell them what church you were a part of. And I don't find that any different here. After moving to Towson about 3.5 years ago, I slowly started to meet my neighbors. And one conversation slowly, it stands out. And I think it's similar to a story that Rob has told in the past. After exchanging the initial pleasantries, he asked what I did for work. And I said, I'm a pastor at Towson Presbyterian Church. And the smile and congeniality that was present for the beginning of that conversation immediately left his face. And he literally took a step back, as if I figuratively, and maybe literally, was about to hit him over the head with a Bible. But it, not that I always receive those, but that one in particular stood out to me. So gone is the should when it comes to church participation. No longer a force in our culture. And if we were to listen carefully to what is being said by many of our friends and family who are not a part of a church, and maybe instead listen to carefully to what is not being said by them, I can hear them asking this question when it comes to being part of a church. What is the point? What is the point of it all? And I think it's a fair question that we should be asking. Why be a part of a church or a community of faith today? I mean, why get up on Sunday morning and give our time throughout the week to be a part of the life of the church? Because there are so many other activities out there that someone can give their time to that will offer a sense of meaning and purpose in their life. They will. What is the point? What is the point is a question churches today have to ask themselves. So as Matthew ends his gospel with Jesus on the mountaintop in Galilee, in his final words to his disciples, he's actually quite clear. He doesn't beat around the bush with what he is calling them to do from that day on. But before we discuss what he says, it's helpful to note what he does not say. Jesus says, I am not calling you to go and find a place to gather on Sunday morning for a couple hours and spend time with friends. That is a good and healthy endeavor, but ultimately that is not what I am calling you to do. Jesus says, I am not calling you to go and make people into nice and good and friendly people. Don't get me wrong, the world needs more of those. But that's not what I'm calling you to do. Jesus says, I am not calling you to go and build an institution and a building and do everything you can to keep them going. Institutions can be great arms for ministry, and buildings can offer sacred space and a place to conduct our ministry, but that's not what I'm calling you to do. And Jesus says, I am not calling you to go out into the world and make church members. Membership in a church is a good thing. Joining a church is a good thing. But I'm not calling you to do that. Jesus says to his disciples, I am calling you to go out into the world and make disciples. Because initiating them into the journey, the lifelong journey of discipleship, and helping them to learn and grow and question and never stop exploring what it means to love God and love neighbor will transform their lives like nothing else. For the church, for our church to thrive today and fulfill its calling, it has to be a community where people are transformed. It has to be a place where lives are being changed and transformed by the love of God, and then that transformation is taking them out into the world to be agents of peace and love and forgiveness and joy and life. And this is hard work. Discipleship is hard work. It is not meant to be easy. And the word disciple kind of gets a bad rap these days. And maybe rightfully so. It can give off sometimes this image of someone who is set apart from everyone else, holier than thou, a finished product when it comes to spiritual formation. In actuality, a disciple is simply a student. A disciple is someone who is watching and learning and practicing and listening. A disciple is someone who is exploring. And discipleship or spiritual formation, another way to say it, is not meant to be easy. And I wish there was one size fits all template for spiritual formation that could be applied to here in every congregation, but there is not. There's no single spiritual practice that's right for all people at all times. Churches need a variety because people are diverse. And spiritual formation could be more challenging now than it ever has been. It seems that our lives are busier and more hectic than ever before. And so how do we take the time for spiritual practices that connect us to God, that will lead us to transformation, that will lead us to our lives being changed, that will lead to our being sent out into the world to share this good news that we find here? is this even possible? A year ago, right before worship was about to begin, I was in the back, about to walk in, walk down the center aisle with Rob. And the sanctuary was about half filled at the time, and people were slowly filing in and taking a seat. Stephen was playing the prelude, and one of our members, one of our disciples, came up to me and looked at the pews in front of us and said, "Hey, Joel, can you picture it? Can you see it? 2 years from now, I bet this sanctuary will be filled. Can you see it?" And I thought about that question for the rest of the day and the following week. Can I see it? The sanctuary on Sunday morning might not be jammed. It might be. But I can still see it. I can see groups of people meeting here, meeting at homes, meeting in coffee shops to open up the scriptures and explore what it means to them today. I can see individuals taking on spiritual practices here and at their homes on their own time. I can see groups of people gathering together due to injustices that are occurring in our town, in our city, in the world, and saying, our faith demands that we do something about this. I can see groups of people coming together for the sole purpose of simply being together and enjoying one another's presence. I can see people in relationship with others here and outside our church who are different from them in gender, in race, in socioeconomic status, in religion, and sexual orientation, and I can see both of them being changed through empathy and compassion and seeing life through a different vantage point. And I can see children, I can see adults teaching children and teens about God and life and the mystery of faith, and I can see children and teens teaching God, children and teens teaching adults about God and life and the mystery of faith. And I can see this church as a center, as a home, as a place for transformation, a place where we and others outside these walls are finding new life in Jesus Christ. And I can see it because each of us took seriously our calling to be a community where people are transformed, to be a place where we each are growing, we each are changing, we each are discovering the new life that awaits us in Jesus Christ. Towson Presbyterian Church, can you see it? I can see it. Thanks be to God. Amen.